Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, good day to friends, and welcome to all of you who are joining us for this radio broadcast today. It's a joy to be with you to once again look and learn and come to love and possess the kingdom of God's will coming to earth as in heaven. It's a joy to also bring today a large group of Divine Will students and learners here in Fort Worth Diocese in Texas. And it's just always a joy to have others to share it with as well when we come to you on Radio Maria. So let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, once again, we want to fuse ourselves with your will, the most holy Trinity. We want to be so immersed in it that we can't get out of it. We want to be fully immersed in your will. We want to be in communion with everything you have done in creation, redemption, and sanctification. Lord, you know our weakness and our powerlessness to do this ourselves. So we turn to you with great confidence, great trust, great faith that you will make it possible and you will do it in us. You will carry out in us all that is pleasing to you according to your will. But even more, you will allow our acts to be one with your divine acts, to bring this great gift to more and more souls, to multiply this gift so that many others can come to know, love, and possess it. Just as this program and my voice goes out to the ends of the earth through Radio Maria, through the internet and satellite and radio antenna, we pray, Lord, that through our acts, the word will also go out, that the word of your will is going to be broken and spoken to the ends of the earth. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary this first Saturday. Amen. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Hannibal de Francia, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're all very happy to be with you today, wherever you are, as we gather here in this beautiful place called St. Francis Village in Fort Worth, Texas, with the blessing of the diocese here. So we're very grateful that we have this opportunity to be with you and to share this gift, continue sharing it with you over Radio Maria. Let me remind you that the Mariathon is starting very soon and that Radio Maria needs your support to keep these broadcasts going, all of your favorite programs here at Radio Maria. So please be as generous as you can in this month of Our Lady and help keep her radio network going, not only here in the States, but throughout the world as the largest Catholic network on the face of the earth. So let us begin now. We're going to read a passage dated December 12, 1926, Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and beautiful way for us to remember Our Lady coming to America to bring her son, to bring the good news of the faith, salvation. And now she wants also to come and bring us a greater understanding of God's will through the writings of Luisa. The little title says, Lament of Jesus during his passion in seeing his garments being divided and lots drawn for his tunic, and how Adam, before sinning, was clothed with light, and as he sinned, he felt the need of covering himself. It's interesting, we've been talking about Adam here yesterday afternoon, and how Adam, you know, in that original grace that Adam and Eve shared in the Garden of Eden, was the gift that God wants to restore. And we're going to hear now a little more about Adam in this passage, and how the sin was the loss of that garment of light and how Jesus has restored it by losing his own garments so that we could receive the garment of God's will once again. So Louisa says, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme fiat. My adorable Jesus came out from within my interior and said to me, my daughter, during my passion, there is one lament of mine which came out with immense sorrow from the depths of my tormented heart. They divided my garments and drew lots for my tunic. How painful it was for me to see my garments being divided among my very executioners and my tunic being gambled away. That was the only object I possess, given to me with so much love by my sorrowful mama. Now they not only stripped me of it, but they make of it a game. But do you know who pierced me the most? In those garments, the garments of Jesus that they were gambling for, Adam became present to me again, clothed with the garment of innocence and covered with the indivisible, that seamless tunic of my supreme will. In creating him, the uncreated wisdom acted as more than a most loving father. For even more than with a tunic, it clothed him with the unending light of my will, a garment which is not subject to be either disarranged or divided or consumed, a garment which was to serve man in order to preserve the image of his creator and the gifts received from him, and which was to render him admirable and holy in all his things. Let's read that again, because I think that's a very important aspect of how Adam and Eve were living. He says, it clothed him with the unending light of my will, a garment which is not subject to be disarranged or divided or consumed. It was an eternal garment because God's will is eternal, and that light that covered Adam was, of course, a light that would never go out, but a light that Adam would lose, in a sense, when he sinned and lost the gift of God's will, the knowledge of God's will. So he says, it was a garment which was to serve him in order to preserve the image of his creator. That light, of course, God is light. God is pure light. And we could say that that light that covered Adam was, Adam didn't have it by nature, so we could say it was gift to him from God as part of the indwelling of God in his body and soul. And it was, perhaps we could say, Jesus uses, as he did last time, the word reflection a lot. So it was a reflection of that eternal light of God's will, but it was also the light itself in a way. He says it preserved the image of his creator. That is, it made him like God, an image of God, because of the divine will. His humanity, of course, as part of creation, was also an image of God. But in other places, Jesus will say it's the divine will and the light of the will of God covering him that made Adam like God. That is why, because God is one eternal will, one act of love flowing from that will, and Adam shared in it perfectly, completely, from the moment of his existence as a human person. And he says, it also preserved the gifts of God's will. What are those gifts? We call them the preternatural gifts. Why? Because they were greater than Adam's own human nature, but they were not supernatural. They were not God's natural gifts that are appropriate. When we say supernatural, that pertains to God alone. But he had preternatural gifts that came from the supernatural God and his will that enabled Adam to never to die, never to suffer, never to be hungry or lacking in anything, because God's will provided it all. Not only this, he says, but it covered him with the overgarment of innocence. And Adam in Eden, with his passions, that is, when he wanted something from his human will that he was not meant to have, whatever that was, and it's represented, of course, symbolized by the apple in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, when he chooses to do something other than God's will, he's chosen to know what evil is, and that's represented, of course, by the apple. By the way, it's interesting that in a lot of medieval iconography and statuary of Mary, that Mary, as the new Eve, has Jesus in one arm and an apple in the other. That Mary, as the new Eve, is now offering us another kind of apple, which will never harm us, but is, the, of course, the apple of making us the apple of God's eye and making us all children of God as we are her children. He says, but it covered him with innocence, and Adam in Eden with his passions divided the garments of innocence, and he gambled away the tunic of my will, a garment which is incomparable and of radiant light. Why would you say that original sin was a gamble? Well, because Adam risked it all for something forbidden, for something that was not allowed him, that was not God's will. He took a huge risk, and he lost. He lost big time. He gambled it all away and lost everything, like anybody can do. You can make a bad investment. We can, you know, go, I don't know, lose it all in a gambling casino or however you want to say, material things. But Adam lost not only his material joy and happiness and physical, he lost everything. He lost the spiritual relationship, his communion with God and his will. So Jesus goes on, that which Adam did in Eden was repeated under my eyes on Mount Calvary. So Adam gambled away his garment of light, of innocence, of the will of God. And he says that was repeated on Calvary. In seeing my garments being divided and my tunic gambled away, a symbol of the royal garment given to man. So Jesus, of course, is living fully by nature in the divine will and also by his human choosing and free willing to live this will of the Trinity and the Father and everything he did. So he says, my garments, the ones that my mother made for me, which is so beautiful, isn't it, that Mary, you know, his garments that Jesus wore were made for him by his mother. He received his flesh from Mary, his body, his humanity. And so he receives also the covering for his humanity, the garments of his body from Mary, as well as a symbol, Jesus says, of his own royalty, of his own divine life, which were given to him, Jesus had, of course, by nature, but were given to man at the beginning. So he says, when he saw his garments being gambled away, he thought of Adam. So he's always that love of God and love of Jesus to bring humanity back into the kingdom with so much tenderness and longing on the part of God, waiting those 4,000 years, whatever it was, for it to be restored. He says, I thought of how Adam lost it all. And he says, I saw my own garments as a symbol for Adam's garment that he lost. And my sorrow was so intense that I uttered a lament. It then became present to me when the creatures, that's all of us, human beings, in doing their own will, make a game of my will. You could say, make a sport of my will. You can think of all the ways that we've done that, all the ways that we have risked, in a sense, losing God, losing our salvation, losing our innocence, losing our garments of light for the sake of something so foolish and so totally unworthy of ourselves or of God. He says, it became present to me when creatures, in doing their will, make a game of mine, of his garments, of his royalty, his divinity. And the so many times in which they divide the garment of innocence with their passions. We divide the garments of our innocence. Again, what are the passions? Hopefully, we hear that word a lot. It's not a word we hear too much in the church today, but it was a very big one in earlier days of the church, especially, I'm sure, in the time of Louisa. But the passions are anything that our human will, the appetites of our human will, go after in an inordinate way, in a way that's not in accord with God's will. That's not doing God's will or in God's will, where we allow, for example, our hunger for food to become something that makes us sick or is gluttonous or sinful. When any of our appetites, whatever they may be, become opposed to God's will. They're not even according to the natural law because they're not fulfilling our own nature. So he says, how many times he saw us, his children, God's creatures, dividing the garment of innocence with our passions. We could even say those of us who are trying to live this way, as are many of us here today, that maybe we all take some risks in gambling with the will of God. Maybe we need to be a little more careful in the way that we do that and not giving in to those passions that are always there and are, you know, tempting us or trying to draw us out of God's will. Those effects of our human willfulness that take us away from God and from other people and even hurt ourselves. So he says we all can do that by not being consistent and attentive and faithful to living in the will of God. He says, all goods are enclosed in man by virtue of this royal garment of the divine will. So they were all there at the beginning, but they're already restored through Jesus because we all have them in baptism. Remember, if we have the Holy Trinity, we have the will of God, we have all of God's attributes, all of God's gifts, whether material or spiritual, they're all available to us if we know it and if we trust him and if we want to receive them. So he says, all these goods are enclosed in man by virtue of the royal garment of the divine will. But once this is gambled away, man and woman remain uncovered. Man loses all these goods because the garment which kept them enclosed inside of him is now missing. So the garment of the divine will is not only a symbol, it's also our protection for keeping within us these gifts that are all contained in the will of God. And that's everything. It's all the gifts of God's own divine life, of creation, redemption, sanctification, and this light of God's will that covers us in innocence and in his will are the protection of those gifts. So he says, once this is gambled away, man remained uncovered. He loses all the goods because he's lost that garment that encloses them and protects them. So he says, among the many evils the creatures do by doing their own will, they add the irreparable evil. Irreparable evil of gambling away the royal garment of my will, a garment which cannot be substituted with any other garment. See, nothing else can replace that light of God's will. Once Adam lost it, of course, he could not regain it himself. Nothing he could do. And as we know, Jesus says that Adam lived to be over 900 years, and he spent the rest of his life weeping, sorrowful over his sin, because once he saw what he lost, and he not only lost it for himself and Eve, because it all depended on Adam, that he lost it also for the rest of humanity who would come after him. So there's nothing that could replace it that Adam could do by his human will or by his wanting it or by repenting. That's why Jesus says it was irreparable loss to lose that garment. But oh, happy fault. It's going to be restored, of course, through Jesus our Lord and our Blessed Mother with him. After this, my sweet Jesus showed me himself, placing my little soul inside a sun, and with his holy hands, he held me still within that light, which covered me completely inside and out. So now Jesus is going to show Louisa here. This is 1926. She's 21 years before she dies. So Louisa's somewhere in her about 60 years old. She's been studying this for a while. Jesus has been teaching her for quite a few years now. She's going to keep learning, of course. But she has an experience. So Jesus now, as so often, he'll teach her something and then show it through her own person. And this is, of course, the great gift Louisa had. She has the mystical experiences to learn that most of us don't. You know, blessed be God if we do, but most of us don't. We have instead the writings. This is the way we're going to learn it. Louisa learned it from Jesus himself through these experiences like this one that he's going to kind of demonstrate to her through her own soul and her own experience what he's trying to say. So she goes on, after this, my sweet Jesus showed me himself placing my little soul inside a sun, a great ball of light. And with his holy hands, he held me still within that light, which covered me completely inside and out. And I could not see, nor was I able to see anything but light. And my adorable good said to me, my daughter, in creating man, the divinity placed him inside the sun of the divine will and all creatures in him. So Adam is placed at his creation when the breath of God is, of course, infused in him. God, the divine will, is in him. But the Garden of Eden also represents, in a sense, the life in the kingdom of God's will, because God's will reigned perfectly in the Garden of Eden. So he says, I placed him inside the Son of the divine will, as he's having Louisa experience that also. And he says, all creatures contained in him, not even only all of humanity, but all of creation. It reminds me of St. Francis, who would say to the friars, he says, you must be subservient not only to God and not only to those in authority, but he says, to every creature under heaven. Why? Because that's the way Jesus is going to restore the kingdom. Adam had the dominion. He lost the dominion. So now the way that Jesus is going to bring it back is through this humility, this serving of all creatures that Adam, Jesus says, contained in himself. And St. Francis knew enough of this kingdom of God's will to know that we're all connected, we're all related, even with animals and plants and minerals. And he knew that whatever he did affected everybody else. St. Francis had that very clear. That's why he called them all brothers and sisters, not just human beings. So it's that wanting to, and that longing, St. Francis has always been, often been, compared to Adam. Jesus, of course, is the new Adam, but he's often been compared to Adam as kind of by his life of in the hermitage and his life of humility and poverty, of trying to get back to that original innocence, back to the garden, back to Eden, to that life. God's going on. Saint Francis didn't have the knowledge we have. He didn't have Louisa. He didn't have this, the 1,000 years of Catholic Church history we have either in doctrine. So, but he had this intuition of it, as many of the saints did. And that's why Jesus could say, there are many who lived in my will to the extent they knew it, but they only knew it partially. They only had some glimpses of it. They didn't have the whole light of the Son of the divine will explained to them the way we do now. So he says, my daughter, in creating man, the divinity placed Adam, just as Louisa's experiencing it, put Adam in the sun, S-U-N, of the divine will, and all creatures together with him. This sun served as garment not only for his soul, but its rays were such as to cover also his body in such a way as to serve as more than a garment for him, rendering him so adorned and beautiful that neither kings nor emperors have ever appeared as adorned as Adam appeared. So imagine the beauty of being filled and adorned with the light of God's will inside and out, something we all have to look forward to, even though we can't see it in this world, to seeing it in others in heaven, because that's what heaven is. Heaven is immersion in the will of God and the will of God in us, that perfect fusion. And of course, we can't go there until we're ready for that fusion, until that innocence has been somehow restored to us, because nothing contrary to God's will could ever enter heaven. So he says, no king, no royalties ever been adorned or clothed as beautifully as Adam was with this garment of most refulgent light. Now, those who say that before sinning, Adam went naked, are wrong. Those who say that Adam was naked before original sin are wrong. I've never heard that. Maybe you have, but in any case, well, some people say they were naked, but they didn't know they were naked. They didn't have shame because they hadn't sinned. So they could be naked, but, so I guess I have heard it. But Jesus used all kinds of contemporary things to correct, as he does in the gospel. You've heard it said, well, amen, I say to you, and he corrects it. So he says, those who say that before sinning, Adam went naked are wrong, false, it's false. If all things created by us are all adorned and clothed, he who was our jewel, you know, our crown, the purpose for which all things else were created, was he not to have the most beautiful garment and the most beautiful adornment of all? So to him befitted the beautiful garment of the light of the Son of our will. And since he possessed this garment of light, he had no need of material garments in order to cover himself. He was covered with the light of the divine will. So he felt, of course, only joy, no shame or sorrow about that at all. But as he withdrew from the divine fiat, so did light withdraw from his soul and from his body. He lost his beautiful garment. And in seeing himself no longer surrounded with light, he felt naked. Feeling ashamed and seeing that he was the only one to be naked in the midst of all created things, because everything else was still clothed in the light of God's will, he felt the need to cover himself. And so he used superfluous things, created things, to cover his nakedness. The fig leaf or whatever it was that they used to cover themselves with parts of creation. But what a difference, huh? From being clothed with God's eternal light, his own divine will, being immersed in it and it in him, to having to feel shame and, you know, that loss of innocence, and to have to cover himself instead with created things, not with the uncreated light of God's will. Well, that's the sad part of the story. And we'll return in just a moment after a short musical break to continue this passage and hopefully maybe to share a few thoughts or questions from those who are with me here in Texas. So this is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta and Father Robert Young. Thank you so much for being with us. We hope you'll stay with us and return. We're just going to take a very short break because I want to have plenty of time to finish this passage with our friends here. So please stay with us. We'll take just a couple of minutes, and we'll be right back in just a moment. Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Hello and welcome once again, dear friends, to our program today. It's always a joy to have you with us and a special joy to be sharing together with our friends here in Texas, many of whom have been studying, some of them longer than I have, many of them very dedicated to this gift. So it's a real joy to be with them as we broadcast today. Someone just asked a question during the break. Did Eve have the gift of the divine will also? And of course, the answer is yes. But according to St. Paul, it was Adam who was the first creature, the first human person. Therefore, it's Adam who had the capacity to lose it for all, not Eve. As Adam says, since sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam. So, women, you can relax. You're not responsible for the loss of the divine will. That belongs to one man. And, of course, as St. Paul says, it was through one man and God, Jesus Christ, through whom it's going to be restored. But Eve certainly did have. She lived also with Adam. She had to, because she couldn't be in Eden if she didn't. It's like you can't be in heaven in the kingdom of God's will if you're not living in God's will. So, yes, certainly. Now, the question is, did their children live in the divine will? And the answer is no, because they lost it, as far as we know, before they had children. We don't hear of children in the book of Genesis to Adam and Eve until after the fall. So, and of course, Eve suffered greatly because now she had to have birth pains. But as far as we know, the children come after the fall. And that's why, of course, we have Cain and Abel and that whole sad story as well. But let's see, maybe we can take one more question. When we call on the divine will to do our daily acts, such as breathing or walking or driving, etc., do we need to do also the prevenient act? That's the one, you know, we do in the morning. It's our daily offering that covers the day and all that we're going to do during the day. Do we have to do that act first in order for the acts that we do during the day to become divine life and multiply as Jesus promised? Certainly God wants the prevenient act because it's our desire, it's our intention that this whole day, and remember he says each day has its own troubles and its own joy, so we're only asked to live this one day at a time. So we want to offer the whole day in God's will, but let's face it, there are things that can happen. Some of you raise, you know, big families or little families, or the things just happen, and the day starts without any opportunity to even have a moment to pray. So does God know that? Of course he knows it. And does he understand it? Of course. So if we can't do it for some reason, but our desire, our intention is always there, that's what he's looking for. And I'm not saying let's be lax about it. I'm just saying it's like Louisa not being able to receive communion every day. Says, well, you know, I know that's your desire. I know it's the heart, it's where your heart is, so don't worry about it. He says, you had the divine will in you, which is the source of the Eucharist, so go to that. But it never meant that Louisa wouldn't want to go to communion again. So it's always a both and. So the same with our intentions. Remember, Jesus has that beautiful phrase, I think of it often, your intention is the soul of your act. Your act is, think of your act as a body, you know, it's something of that we do. It's incarnate, it's flesh, it's enacted, it's visible. But that act, every act we have, he says, has a soul. Just as our body has a soul, every act of our body has a soul. And he says, the soul is whatever I want that act to be. It's the intention I have for it. So if I desire that God's will reign in this act I'm doing at the moment, then he says it does. I fulfill you're living in my will and I do what you want. I obey you too, he says to Louisa. So he says, if that's your intention, then that's what it will be. So as long as that intention's going on and renewed throughout the day, to me, that's even more important than doing one act in the morning, you see? Now, granted, that doesn't diminish the importance of that one act. It's very important. But at the same time, it's what's going on the rest of the day. If I just do this one act in the morning, say, Lord, I want my day to be in your will, and then never think about it again, what's that saying about my intention? What's that saying about my desire to live in God's will? So again, he wants it continuous, because God's will is one continuous act. He wants our will to be one continuous act united with his. So we never get, you know, don't get discouraged and down on yourself if you even forget. You know, sometimes during the day we can go for a while and just not even think about it. We all get busy. But again, Jesus says, I know your heart. I know what you want. And if that's truly what you want, and you're reminding me of it all the time in yourself, then that's what I see, and that's what I honor. This is not a formula, dear friends. There's no formula for holiness. God is holiness. The only holiness we ever have is by uniting ourselves with him. So it's that love for him and that desire and that intention that allows God's holiness to come into us and fill us and allows us to live in it. So as long as that's what we want, and we're trying to renew that in our acts, the acts are important because we're still in this world and we're still in a body and we're still in time. So yes, they're all important. But don't get caught up in a scrupulous way of saying, oh dear, well, I forgot my prevenient acts, so the rest of my acts are useless today. Of course not. Does that make sense? You know, does that sound like God? You know, isn't it just like God to be infinitely more merciful and loving and lenient than any of us could be? So if God is that way, you know, then certainly we have to accept that way of God's being. Well, let's finish this passage, a few more paragraphs, and we'll see if we have time for any more questions. He says, this is so true, that is that Adam had to cover himself with created things after the fall. This is so true that after my highest sorrow of seeing my garments divided, remember he's going back to himself at the crucifixion, having his garments not only stripped, but then gambled away. As my humanity rose again, I took no other garments, but I clothed myself with the most refulgent garment of the Son of my supreme will. Of course, by an act of God's will, that was invisible. It would not be visible to people. They saw a human person for the most part, because Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him, neither did the disciples going to Emmaus. So he says, I clothe myself at the resurrection again with the garment of the divine will. You can imagine the blinding light that, you know, nuclear light that must have emanated from that tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. He says, that was the same garment as the one which Adam possessed when he was created. The same garment that Adam lost, it's given back to Jesus at the moment of the resurrection. Because in order to open heaven, my humanity was to wear the garment of the light of the Son of my supreme will, a royal garment which gave me the devices of king, the devices, not a good word, let us say the powers, the attributes of a king and dominion back into my hands. So I opened heaven to all the redeemed ones, and presenting myself before my heavenly Father, I offered him the garment of his will, whole and beautiful, with which my humanity was covered, to make him recognize all the redeemed ones as our children. Isn't that magnificent? You see all these, how do you say it? We know that the kingdom was restored through Jesus. We know he saved us. But when you hear these descriptions of, you know, what Adam lost, and such a beautiful description of how it's restored in Jesus with this garment of light of God's will over him and his humanity. And not only that, but over all the children who would be able to enter heaven. Because he could only enter heaven, remember, clothed in the garment of the divine will as Adam was. That's what opened heaven. By the way, it's the same garment that Mary was clothed in when she entered heaven, having lived perfectly a life on earth in the divine will. And I believe, this is my belief, can't prove it, that it's also when Jesus descends into limbo, I don't like to call it hell, but descended into limbo, and that place wherever they were waiting brings up Adam by his hand, and Adam's holding Eve, and Eve's holding her children, and they're all rising with Jesus. And one of the beliefs of the early church was that they stayed on earth with Jesus till the ascension. And so they're all on earth with Jesus, and then they all go up because they couldn't enter heaven before Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go to heaven till the ascension. So they're all waiting. But I think they were all clothed in the garment of the divine will, because that's the way you enter heaven. And you're either clothed in it on earth, or you're going to gain that garment again in purgatory. That's not Louisa, that's Father Robert, but in any case. So while being life, at the same time, my will is the true garment of the creation of the creature. Therefore, it holds all rights over her. So while being life, that is, if we're restored to life, if Jesus says, I am, you know, the way, the truth, and the life, I am the bread of life, you won't die if you feed on me, if I nourish you and my divine will is in you. So while being life, at the same time, my will is the true garment of the creation of the creature. Therefore, it holds all rights over her. How much do they not do to escape from within this light? You know, how much do the human creatures do to get out of the light and immerse themselves in darkness? By St. Paul says, Jesus has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. He's transplanted us. But so many of us want to keep going back. We want to keep going back to the darkness. Therefore, he says, be still. Be still. Be quiet. Be at peace in this Son of the Eternal Fiat, and I will help you to maintain yourself in this light. Again, if we lose our peace, we lose our stillness, our recollection, it's very hard for Jesus to be able to keep us in that light. On hearing this, I said to him, my Jesus, my all, how is this? If Adam, in the state of innocence, had no need of clothes, because the light of your will was even more than garment, the sovereign queen, however, possessed your will as whole, and you yourself were your own will. Yet neither the celestial mama nor yourself wore the garments of light, and both of you used material clothes to cover yourselves. How is this? We could ask that question too. Nobody saw Jesus and Mary covered in light except one moment, which was what? The transfiguration, when God allows that to be visible to three apostles. And Jesus continues, my daughter, both my mama and I came to set fraternal bonds with the creatures. We came to raise decayed humanity and therefore to take on the miseries and humiliations in which it had fallen in order to expiate for them at the cost of our own lives. If they had seen us clothed with light, who would have dared to approach us and deal with us? And in the course of my passion, who would have even dared to touch me? No, the light of the Son of my will would have blinded them and crushed them to the ground, as we see in that image sometimes of the soldiers at the tomb, you know, this brilliant light, and they're all just falling back. Well, that's a good image of what it would be like. Therefore, I had to make a greater miracle, hiding this light within the veil of my humanity and appearing as one of them. Because it represented not innocent Adam, his humanity, but it represented fallen Adam. Remember, St. Paul says Jesus became, who had no sin, became sin for us, so that sin would be crucified and that the power of the divine will could triumph over sin and death. So he says his humanity represented not his glorified, restored humanity, but fallen Adam. So I was subject I was to subject myself to all of his evils, taking them upon myself as if they were mine, in order to expiate for them, that is, to make atonement and reparation for them before the divine justice. But when I rose again from death, representing innocent Adam, the new Adam, I ceased the miracle of keeping the garments of the refulgent Son of my will hidden in the veil of my humanity, and I remain clothed with pure light. And with this royal and dazzling garment, I entered into my fatherland, leaving the doors opened, which had been closed until that moment, in order to let all of those who had followed me enter. So by not doing our will, there is no good which one does not lose, and there is no evil which one does not acquire. So he's saying if the gift is that great, then the loss is just as great. You lose it all. But, you know, he's saying, we could ask then, he's saying it's really at his resurrection that he is rising from the dead, that he was clothed in this light again. But at the same time, he had to keep it hidden because, again, others, they would have recognized him. Now, wouldn't it be beautiful if at the moment of his ascension, they would have seen him ascend into heaven in that light? And it's very possible. We don't know. But there were angels there. And we don't know how he appeared at that moment. But he does say that it was the way in which he did enter my fatherland, and that that entrance of Jesus clothed in the divine will then, of course, opens heaven to all of us, to all those who would follow him and who would live in his will after him. So again, they're images, you know, and Jesus, throughout the gospel, he's going to use images and stories and parables and metaphors for understanding what these great truths he's trying to teach. And he used more simple ones even then. But now for this, he's still going to use parables and symbols and images because the truths are so immense. How could we ever wrap our intellects around them? So he helps us through, you know, a little understanding of this. And they're so beautiful because they're things we can understand. Well, we have a few more moments, so I'm going to read a couple more questions here. Could I repeat and explain what we said earlier about the way to restore the dominion over creatures that Adam lost? You know, we could say, well, do we see ourselves living in the divine will having those gifts restored of dominion over creatures? Well, some of them were never lost. After all, man still is the only being with an intellect created for earth. Man still has dominion to some extent, but not complete. We can't control the weather. We can't control all the rest of creation, of God's creatures. We don't know it all, but we do have it to some extent. But in what way, then, is it going to be restored? Well, it's never going to be restored fully before the end of time. That's the teaching of the church. The kingdom of God's will is not going to come absolutely, perfectly, completely before Jesus returns. But it is going to come more and more. After all, again, if I go back to my founder, St. Francis, and we're in St. Francis Village, so St. Francis clearly had some dominion over creatures that others didn't have. Oh, he tamed wolves. He could tell the birds to be quiet, and they'd listen to him. St. Anthony preached to the fish. So there are saints and very holy people who, you know, they wouldn't be harmed by fire. They weren't subject to the elements and to creatures the way most of us are. So yes, it can be restored partially when God wants. But is it ever going to be restored completely? I don't think so. I think for the most part, it's invisible. For the most part, it's something we learn to know and to love and desire by trusting that it's true, and by our human faith that God wants this to happen. But again, if he made it that easy and that visible that we could see, oh, you know, Louisa now has control over everything, or Saint Hannibal had that control, dominion. I don't know. To me, it wouldn't be as wonderful. It wouldn't be as miraculous. It wouldn't be needing our faith as much as it does now. And that's what God wants. He wants to see if we trust in what he says. And in fact, the less we see, the greater faith there is. That's why so often in our spiritual lives, we don't have more consolation as we go along. We have less. We see less signs of things. Why? Because your faith has got to grow. And it's got to increase, and that means God's got to take away a lot of those props and the support systems that have kind of kept that faith and made it easier. So it's, you know, it's something we all grow through, but I don't think the preternatural gifts will be restored that Adam had before the end of time. Again, God can do whatever he wants. He can give them to whoever he wants. Louisa's body was not incorrupt. You know, Louisa's body is corrupt. And a lot of people thought, well, she shouldn't have been corrupt if she was in the divine will. I say, well, don't try to predict anything God's going to do, because you'll probably be wrong. Saint Hannibal is incorrupt, who knew the divine will. So Padre Pio is incorrupt, but Louisa's not. So does that take anything away from it? Not at all, at least not to me. Why? Because that's God. That's God's business. That's up to God how God wants to do these things. Well, on that hopeful note, that God can do whatever he wants, it's the Spirit that gives life, dear friends. Jesus says that in the gospel today about the Eucharist. He says, don't get caught up in the visible, the material, the fleshly, the things that are all simply veils. He says, no, keep your heart on the real treasure buried in the field, that you cannot see the treasure, but it's God's will. It's the Spirit that gives life. May God bless us and keep us all in the heaven of his will. May that light of God's will cover us and protect us and dwell in us, even though we don't see it. May he help us to know it and to trust that it's always there. May God bless you and keep you always in that light and that heaven, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.